Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. That's what holiness really is. Simply doing and following what the scriptures say. You know, we've made this thing so complicated, but the scriptures have made it so easy, because a child can be saved. But it's the adult in us, or the independence in us, or the disobedience in us, whatever you want to call it, that wants to make it a chore, a task, work. But God, by His mercy, has made things simple. He said He took the foolish things to confound the simple things and confounded the wise. And it's simply doing what the scriptures say. So let's pray before we get into it. Father, we thank You for Your revelation, but more than not really revelation, because You revealed this through Your word, but Your insight is what we thank You for. And we're asking for more insight, Lord God, because it's the lack of insight that keeps us from being all that You've called us to be. So Lord, as I share what You've given me, I pray that You would speak to our hearts and our minds so that we could be doers of Your word and not just hearers only. We thank You for this time. We ask that You would continue to reveal Yourself to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So as we look at that definition of holiness, or walk of faith, as we call it, and the reason why I call it, use those terms interchangeably, is holiness, or the process of being separated for the use of God, is the daily walk that we walk. Am I right? It's the day-to-day separation from the world or the flesh, and the marriage or leading by the Spirit that is the task that we're given as believers. We're supposed to put aside the works of the flesh and embrace the gifts of the works and the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And so that's why it is a walk. It is a journey. It's not something that happens yesterday and then stops after that. It's a continued process. Now, we are saved immediately. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you're born again immediately, just like a baby comes out of the womb, is born. The baby doesn't have to be continued to be reborn. You're born again. Eternal life now resides in you. But to be sanctified, consecrated, separated, strengthened, matured, that takes a process. You're not matured at the time of the new birth. Are you guys, you understand what I mean? So that's what we're talking about tonight. Now, I gave seven areas last week about seven areas that are affected by the walk of faith. They were the worship of God, sexual activities, money and material possessions, recreational or leisure activities, work activities, dietary activities, and relationship with others. And so today we're going to start out with the first two, and that is the worship of God and sexual activities. Now, we probably will not get to the second one because it's already after 8. So I'll probably try to just go through the worship issue. Now, how we're going to look at this, we're going to look at the Old Testament and look at the pattern that was set for worship in the Old Testament. And then we're going to jump to the New Testament, and look at the pattern of worship that was set in the New Testament. All right? And I want you to see the consistency that is in both of them. That's what we're looking for, all right? The consistency of how God tells us how we're supposed to worship Him. And let me start off by saying this, too. When it comes to interpreting the Old Testament, there's a rule of interpreting of the Old Testament. I think it's up there, Mike. And the rule is this. The Old Testament The Old Testament are those things that are restated in the New Testament are to be adhered to by the church. So what that means is God set a pattern in the Old Testament. Now we know that there's some things that were not carried over into the church. Anybody be able to tell me what some of those things are? The sacrificial system is not carried over into the church. Anybody want to tell me why it's not carried over? Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. That's the most important. But in addition, anybody know the other reason? The real kind of obvious reason? There's no temple. So the sacrificial system has been done away with because there's no place to make the sacrifices anymore. And it was no accident that the temple was destroyed shortly after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ because God had completed that system. Are you guys with me? For those that don't know, and many, unfortunately, many of us church people are not knowledgeable of the seasons that God used. Once Jesus was born BC 4, died somewhere around 27 to 30 AD, and the temple was destroyed 70 AD. So that's 40 years after Jesus had died, resurrected, and ascended to heaven. So 40 years after his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, the New Testament system came to a close. So that's another main reason that system was not carried over. But it's not just the sacrificial system. There are many things that are in the Old Testament that apply to the children of Israel that do not necessarily apply directly to us. Now, that does not mean that the Old Testament is not the inspired word, and that's a lot of people go that far. They say, well, that's not for us. It's not inspiration to it. It's inspiration always. It never changes. But the direct speaking is not to us when it comes to some of the ceremonial laws and some of the other things. But we may get into that, but I just want to reiterate the rule. The rule of interpretation is those things that are restated in the New Testament are the things that are supposed to be applied or that the church is supposed to adhere to. Are you guys with me on that? You follow me? All right, here we go. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to be in Genesis for the most part probably today, and we may try to get through some of this, but we won't probably cover the whole thing tonight. So the prescription method or the God's prescribed method of worship, and let's look at what's called the pre-fall. What do I mean by the pre-fall worship? Anybody want to help me out there? What does pre-fall mean? Okay, before sin entered the world, okay? And the only picture of the pre-fall or the pre-sin stage are the first two chapters of the book of Genesis. So we want to go to Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 25, and we also want to look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. So Genesis 2, verse 8 through 25. And it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, let's stop there, first of all. So what do we see here? God is doing what? What is God doing? Of course, he's creating things or giving Adam things, but he's also doing what here? He's providing for Adam. He's providing for Adam. He's giving him his food. It says he made food. He gave him eternal life. If you look at the tree of life, that's the representation of eternal life. And he also gives them the other tree, which was the bad one, or the tree that he was not supposed to eat of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he's making provision, and he's setting up a system. Everybody say system. That he expects man to adhere to. And God continually, and if you look at the pattern here, and this is the pattern is set in these books, God constantly has a system he sets up, and he wants people to follow that system. If you don't follow that system, what's going to happen? You're going to be in disobedience. Just say, that's the whole plan in a nutshell. But let's keep reading. It says, now a river went, and let's skip actually verse 10 and 11 and 12. The name, let's skip 13. It says, then the Lord took the man, verse 15, excuse me, and put him in the garden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded, everybody say that God commanded, the man saying, every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely, what? Die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground of the earth, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So what do we see happening in these verses? We see, first of all, there is what between God and Adam? There is a relationship. There is an interaction, if you will. There is what's commonly referred to as intimacy. Now, we've polluted the word intimacy and thought of it only as a sexual thing. But in these relationship with God and Adam, they are intimately involved with each other. Are you guys with me? And it has nothing to do with sexual connection or experiences. They're intimate. He's knowing Adam. He's letting Adam know him. He's presenting Adam also with work to do. He gave Adam a purpose. All right? He's supposed to do what with the garden? Take care of it. It says the old King James says tend it. My version says tend it. He's supposed to take care of the things that God created. So he had a responsibility. And then also he gave Adam authority. What's the authority he gave Adam? He gave him the ability to name the animals whatever Adam wanted. So that means he had authority over the works that God had created. Are you guys with me? Are you seeing this? This is very important because all these things are still now were brought back under Christ. He's now given us the same authority that was given to Adam and Eve. But it's in a redemption authority, all right? It's not in the Eden or the Edenic setting, but it's in another setting. All right, let's keep going. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now notice Adam called Eve, actually he names her Eve later, but he calls her woman. And he says, because she was taken out of man. And I tell Anna sometimes, you know, I used to call Anna and say, what's up, man? And she said, I'm not a man. I says, yeah, you are. You're a womb man. You're a man with the womb. You are a man. You're just not a male. But even in the fee, there's a male. You guys get that? So we got male, female, woman, man. They're all intertwined. They're interconnected. And this is the pattern that God sets in the beginning. It says, therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And let's jump to just verse 8. Now, this is after Adam and Eve had eaten the tree, but I just want to go there because this also goes to the intimacy that they had. And Adam and Eve, and they heard the sound of God, the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, I go to that passage because that shows that God came to Adam and Eve even after they disobeyed him. Now, why is that significant? Anybody? They're in sin, right? Right now, as everybody knows, they're in sin right now, right? So their fellowship with God has been what? Broken. Their actions tell you their fellowship is broken, right? Why? They're hiding. You know, like we do, when we do something wrong. I remember when I was a kid and I did something wrong, I got in the house and I ran upstairs because I knew if I hid long enough, my parents might forget that I was in trouble. And all of us did that. When we do stuff, we what? Hide. But that doesn't chase God away. Notice how he pursues. Everybody say pursues. He's pursuing them. Even in the midst of their sin, he's pursuing them. Are you getting this? And this is God's pattern after the fall. From that moment on, he pursues sinful people. Because we don't even have the capacity to seek him. Because we're too busy hiding. So, what do we see in this pre-fall situation? The first thing we see is that, number one, there was a relationship. There was an interconnection. And that's the pattern God had. God's first and foremost act of worship or prescription for worship for his people is to be in relationship with them. That's the first thing. It's not about just appreciating his creation. It's not about just thanking him for what he's done. All those are important, but those don't lead to a relationship. Praise, if you just praise somebody that you're in relationship with, that is a shallow relationship. In other words, if all the words you have for your spouse is, man, you look good. Gosh, I thank God that he sent me you. And I mean, those are nice things to say. Don't get me wrong. But you cannot live on that. There has to be more of an interaction than just that. You know, I'm sure after a while, although my wife would probably appreciate it more if I said it. But after a while, she said, okay, I got it. You appreciate me. Okay, I got that. Now what? Are you seeing what I'm saying here? That's not a relationship. That's just an adoration. That's the beginning. But in order to have a relationship, I have to share what's in me with her, and she has to share what's in her with me. That's intimacy. When you can, and this is the tough thing about, and this is not a course on relationships, but it is always about relationships. When you are in a husband and wife relationship or in a relationship with anybody, if there's going to be value to the relationship, there has to be an understanding of the deepest point of need in that person's life. And they have to understand your deepest points of need. They have to know your weaknesses, and you have to know their weaknesses. And in the midst of knowing their weaknesses, you don't exploit their weaknesses. And I dare say that's why most people don't like relationships. Because as soon as you get close, somebody crushes your emotions and you withdraw. And you pull back. And it takes the Holy Spirit to open you up again. And if it happens too many times, you say, God, I can't do this. I cannot keep getting hurt like this. But if you keep going to him, he'll remind you, I won't hurt you. I'm not going to ever hurt you. You can trust me. And as you begin to trust God, he then will tell you, now you can also trust your wife. You can also trust your husband. Tell him about whatever it is. And you say, I don't want to. I can't. He won't. Trust me. Am I right? Isn't that what he says to us? But that's at the most, that's when we're the most vulnerable. And I dare say my wife knows every weak spot that I have. And she can run me over like a tractor if she chooses to. And the same thing. And sometimes I have said things that I didn't realize I said, that I shouldn't have said, being insensitive to some of the things that she told me, that I just didn't think were all that important. But because we're in intimate relationship, we become vulnerable. And that's what God made himself vulnerable to us. Do you realize that? God knowing that we were going to betray him, still desired relationship with us. Can you? I mean, that's like getting married and you knowing that your spouse is going to cheat on you. I mean, yeah, right. You just like, we're not even going to get married. I know, it's like it comes on the big screen right before the wedding. This person is not going to be faithful to you. That doesn't matter. I'm getting married anyway. Nobody would do that, right? But that's what God did. Because why? His desire for relationship with us overrode the disobedience that he knew was on the way. So the first point is a relationship. We see that throughout that. The second point is obedience. Everybody say obedience. Because even though God desires a relationship with us, there is still a hierarchy of authority. Do you guys know what I mean by hierarchy? That means he's here and we're down here. We still have to obey. Everybody say obey. And you see that in the giving of the one commandment. Everybody say one commandment. We had one commandment given in the garden. Just one. We didn't have to memorize them. We didn't have to have a bar mitzvah to memorize them all. It was just one. And what was the one? Don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you're going to die. That's it. He didn't tell them about don't go lying, don't go cussing, don't go stealing, don't go sleeping around, because why? That wasn't even in the plan. That was the furthest thing. Well, first of all, it wasn't one person anyway, so he couldn't mess around with anybody. One commandment. And God requires. And then the other thing that was required, and is obvious, but it's so obvious we miss it. He required exclusive devotion to him. God requires exclusive devotion. What does that mean? That means him and him only. There is no other God. And we know, what is Satan's name? What do they call Satan in the New Testament? The little g God of the world. Right? The God of this age, the God, depending on the translation, he calls them the God of this world. So God gives, he has a relationship, he gives them a command, and he commands them to be exclusively devoted to him. And what do? They listen to the what? The little g God. To test their exclusive devotion. Are you with me here? And we all know they failed the test, right? They failed every test, every commandment given, everything that God set up at the beginning, the relationship, the obedience, and the exclusive devotion, they failed. Out of the gate. I don't know how long it was after the creation from the fall. Nobody really knows. But I don't think it was God created Adam and Eve Thursday and they fail on Saturday. I don't believe that. I believe that there was some time in between the creation and the fall. I don't know how much time, but there was some time. But they failed the test. And because they failed, we have what's called imputed sin from the fall of Adam. As a result of Adam's fall, we're all now born into sin. Okay? So that's the pre-fall thing. Exclusive devotion, obedience, and relationship. What's the post-fall conditions? Well, we look at 4:6. Well, I already gave you one clue. Did the relationship thing stop? I mean, was God constantly still pursuing us in relationship? He's constantly coming after us. So the relationship is still there. So in the post-fall, we have, number one, is still relationship is still there. God is still interested in relationship, and he's still interested in interacting with us. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. And this is when folks just get downright ugly. It says 4 verses 6 through 9. It says, let's see here. Let's go to 3 first. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and an offering of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell, or in other words, he had a bad attitude. Now, you notice how people who have bad attitudes, their facial expression looks different? Have you guys noticed that? That's what he's talking about. So he had a bad attitude, so he's probably walking around. His countenance fell. He was not happy, in other words. So what does God say to Cain? He says, now notice, Cain didn't say anything to God. Who's doing the pursuing here? Now he knows Cain's got an attitude. Not only that, he knows Cain is about to do something that he shouldn't do, but he's still pursuing Cain. Are you with me? Are you seeing this? Constantly pursuing to have a relationship. And this is what he tells him. He says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Everybody say angry. And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, you will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, and this is, listen, if you get this, listen to what God says to Cain. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. So in other words, if you're not going to do right, things are just going to get worse. And he says, and its desire is for you. Do you hear this? Sin is at the door and it wants you. It wants to take you over. This is God telling Cain what he needs to do. This is God telling us what we need to do. So when sin, when we not do right, instead of hiding like Adam and Eve, hiding and getting mad like Cain, we're supposed to rise up and say, no, I'm not going to allow sin to master me. So the old King James, doesn't it say it desires to master you? Yeah, rule over. And it says here, so rule over. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So obviously he didn't listen. And notice who comes after him? Huh? Come on, talk to me here. Don't you guys see the pattern here? I mean, we're messing up left and right, and God is still there. God is still there looking to fix the situation. He goes right to Cain. Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And then he gets another attitude. He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what are you asking me for? I just buried him. I don't know where he is. He's somewhere out in the field somewhere. Didn't you see me kill him? But attitude. Why? Because God told him, sin is at the door, and its desire is to master or rule over you. And he allowed it to master him to the extent that he now is even denying that he has any responsibility for Abel. And what has happened to Abel? Are you seeing this? But the key here, although we see all that in that, we still see there's constantly a pursuit by God to people, even in the midst of sin. Now let me finish these last points and then we'll close. The second point is, after the fall, you could not approach God without an offering of atonement. So this is where the sacrificial substitutionary system was instituted. Do you guys know what I mean by substitutionary system? You take an innocent animal, and it has to die for the sins of the people. Because the animal didn't sin, right? So, and you can actually see this in the fall when God says, let's go to Genesis 3:21. Is it 3:21? Yeah. And it says in chapter 3:21, it says, also Adam and his wife, the Lord God, made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, you can't get skins from an animal unless you do what? So God made atonement for Adam and Eve. So the system was set. So now you can't approach God. And that's why, for many of us have asked, why didn't God accept Cain's offering and accept Abel? Anybody ever asked that question? That's why. Cain took the blood of the firstborn and the fat thereof and offered it as a sacrifice. And it was not that God did not respect Cain's offering. Abel's offering was more honorable and more obedient to the system that God had put in place. And what this goes to, and I'll have to close here, is that you don't come to God like you want to. You have to come to him like he says you do, or he doesn't accept you. Doesn't matter how sincere you are. You can be sincerely wrong if you don't do it the way he does it. And that causes all sorts of problems because people want to come to God the way they want to come to God. Well, I can go, I don't have to go to church to worship God, and I don't have to do this. And maybe all that stuff is true, but you do have to do one thing, and that's now you have to come through his son or you're not getting in. And that's the bottom line. Oh, no, there's many roads to heaven, not the heaven that God lives in. There is only one road, and it's called the straight street. What street you walking on? I'm walking on the straight one. I don't want to go to Broadway. I want the straight one. And that's what he wants. All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Let's go. So like I said, we're just getting started. But this is the walk of faith. This is the walk of faith. So Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. And we just thank you that you're showing us your pattern so that we can follow that pattern that you set for us. And we ask, Lord God, by your Spirit, that you would continually help us to walk the walk of faith, to do what your word says do, to be all that your word says we can be, and to accomplish everything that you did proclaim for us to accomplish in our life. And Lord, we thank you that you're going with us. We thank you that you promised to never leave us nor forsake us. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to live our life like you're with us, because that's what your word says. So we thank you for victory in every aspect of our life. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118, and our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.